Jeremiah. Well, good evening, and again, thank you for this opportunity. This is, I don't know, maybe our eighth or ninth family camp that my family's been blessed to attend, and thank you to Pastor Phil, to Pastor Dave, to the camp board that allows us to come back really year after year. It's an undeserved privilege, and we're grateful for any opportunity that God gives to us to share His Word. This is a special place to us in so many ways. Obviously, the investment the staff and the leadership of this camp has had in the church that I pastored before transitioning into this position. Also, the investment this camp has made into our children's lives, but also this, I'm always amazed at how well the staff here exemplifies a Christ-like, humble servant's heart. And so grateful for that, and that does not go unnoticed. So if we could, let's express our appreciation to the staff just for a moment here and say thank you to them. Also, a special thank you to Jeriah, to Greg. It's been great spending time with you gentlemen as well, getting to know your families and seeing what God is doing in your lives and getting to know so many of you. We've not gotten to meet all of you, obviously, but hearing some of your stories and how God has worked in your lives, we praise God for that. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into His Word tonight. Father, we praise You that because Christ has come, we can have true joy, no matter what circumstances we find in life. We can have peace and comfort and hope and help, no matter what trial we have, no matter how heavy the burden it is that we bear. So, Father, we pray You'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and we pray that You'd give us hearts that are hungry for Your truth. And I would ask You, Father, that it would be our heart's desire tonight not to have any barrier of pride around our hearts right now, but that sincerely, truly, we would long to know You more and to love You more and to bring glory to You with our lives. Purify our hearts. Help us, we pray, Father, to understand this passage more clearly because of the time we spend here tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you as parents this week have had children that have fallen and have either scraped their knee or hurt themselves, and they have come running to you asking you for help this week? Has that happened with any parents, several of you? What happens when a child falls and hurts themselves? Who do they go running to normally? Mom, sometimes dad, but it's usually mom. And what does mom usually tell them? Rub dirt in it. Put salt in it, yeah? What does mom usually tell them? Usually words of comfort and hope and encouragement. It's going to be okay. You're with me now. Everything is going to be fine. How about when a Christian falls, which they do? In fact, they all do. What happens when a Christian falls? Who should they run to? Where should they turn? What happens when a Christian is treated with cruel treatment or even hears unkind words? Where should they run when they're shunned, when they're full of anxiety, they're full of fear? That might be you tonight. You might have this knot in your stomach and maybe you don't want to go home. Maybe there's a situation in your church, there's a situation at work, or maybe it's your home, and you're shunning, you're dreading going back to face that situation. What words can speak to troubled hearts? What words bring peace to troubled situations? And I would encourage you, the next time you're faced with anxiety and fear and your heart is full of turmoil, friends, I'd encourage you to make a beeline for this passage in John chapter 14. Get to know this, meditate upon it, and if you're really into scripture memorization, I think this passage would be something you could feasibly memorize within a week's time, maybe a month's time. But hide this passage in your heart. In a troubled world that we live in, we hear about this so much that sometimes I'm afraid in my own heart I can become numb to these things. Things like school shootings, nuclear threats, terrorism, things like bullying. We live in a world with things like abortion, racism, sexual harassment, the belittling of women. You have leaders who have not met your expectations. They have failed you, and maybe that disillusions you when it comes to leadership. We read often about abandoned children, children who've been left by their parents. Things like grief and pain and sorrow and strife and sadness and even death. The words Jesus speaks in this passage provide peace and joy even in a world where those things coincide and they exist with Christians. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles and turn to John 14, if you would. And again, this is the night before Jesus would die, a cruel death on the cross. And he's wanting to make, again, the point to his disciples, you're better off if I go to my Father. If I go away, you are better off. And he assured them of the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit who would come and permanently indwell his followers. He would not just live among them, he would live inside of them. And the concern that Jesus has here in this passage is not for himself. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the death he was going to die. But his concern is for others. It's their joy, their peace in a very troubled world. So he wants them to know he's leaving them with something that's completely foreign to this world, and it's peace. Maybe it's foreign to you tonight. And maybe you wonder, can I ever personally know this peace? And I would submit to you this, not without Jesus, you cannot. You cannot know that without him. But let's look and see what kind of peace Jesus is talking about here in this passage. And here's what I want us to get from this passage tonight, and here's where I think these verses are going. It's simply this. Jesus returning to the Father, that's our assurance. It's our assurance tonight in every day of our lives of his presence, his peace, and his joy. To have a peace and a calm in a world where you're not out of sorts, you're not nervous, you don't have a woe is me attitude, you don't have this sky is falling attitude, like what am I going to do, how am I going to live, and you constantly live this worry-filled life, and you live a life that's contradictory to that in your heart, and you're calm. You know who's in control, and you understand who's in control. Friends, that's what it means to be Christ-like. Jesus facing one of the cruelest deaths anyone could ever die, the night beforehand, he's not been out of shape, he's not out of sorts, he's not fit to be tied, he's calm. He's trusting in his Father. But it's not just that. Here's what I also get from this passage. He's also doing this. He's not focused inwardly. He's not self-absorbed. He's focused on others. And he's focused on their peace and their joy. So let's consider how this passage gives us kind of a recipe for peace and joy in a troubled world. Let's pick it up in verse 25. Read with me if you would. This will be the introductory verse. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. So this sets the stage. Jesus emphasizes here the dominant theme. He's going away. He's going back to the Father. And now you're going to read one of five references in the Upper Room Discourse to the Holy Spirit. Now we get into the meat of the passage. How can we have peace and joy in this troubled world? First ingredient is this, is remind yourself of his words. Sometimes we get so familiar with the Bible, we forget certain things are in the Bible. And maybe tonight you've forgotten about this passage, like, wow, God really does speak to my fears. He speaks to my anxiety. He speaks to the trouble that's in my heart right now. Look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What's one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life? It's to guide us to truth. It's to guide us to the truth of Scripture. He is sent, notice the words of Jesus here, in Jesus' name. Not in my name, not in your name, but in Jesus' name. And he points to Christ. He points to his finished work. He points to his burial. He points to his resurrection. He points to our identity in him. And then it says here, he will teach you all things. Now, Jesus' primary audience here would have been the apostles. And they would experience this as they would go and preach the gospel after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, after he would ascend into heaven and the Spirit would descend. Now, keep in mind something. His disciples did not walk around with smartphones. They didn't have tablets. They didn't have laptops. They didn't have computers. They didn't have recorders recording the words of Jesus. The Holy Spirit would inspire and dictate some of the apostles to record the words of Jesus for the book that is sitting on your lap right now for the New Testament. And they would be inspired, directed, moved along by the Holy Spirit, meaning that in a supernatural way, don't forget this as you read your Bible, in a supernatural way, the Holy Spirit would inspire and guide and direct these men to write exactly what God intended for them to write. The Bible, friends, is a miraculous book. And if you take note here today, we don't receive new revelation from God. Why is that? Because we have the completed, full, sufficient revelation of God in the Bible. So we don't need new revelation from God because we have exactly what God intended for us to have in his word. 1 Corinthians 2 is a helpful passage for me that kind of helps me think clearly about this, how we think differently and how we understand how the Spirit of God has given us God's truth. Look at these words carefully with me, if you would. If you can see those up on the screen, could you read along with me, if you would, please? Let's read together. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. There's a lot in this world I don't understand and I don't get. I don't get algebra. Amen. I don't get geometry. I don't get calculus. I don't get cooking. Obviously, people in my life do get cooking to get to this point I am in life, which is all paid for, by the way. But I don't get a lot of things in life. I don't get physics. I don't get chemistry. But one thing I do get by God's grace, and it's not because of my intelligence quotient, and it's not because of my brilliance that I don't have. It's because of the Spirit of God opening up my eyes to the truth. One thing I do get tonight, and if you're a Christian, you get this. You understand it. I get the gospel. I understand God's love for me in Christ. I don't understand why God would love me. I don't get why God would choose me. But I do understand he has. And I understand that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he died for my sins, he rose again from the dead, and I have no hope, no peace, no joy, no future without him. I get that, but it's not because I figured it out. It's because the Spirit of God helped me and opened up my eyes to spiritual things. That's why you understand the gospel, friends. It's because of him. We don't have everything Jesus said. In fact, the end of John's gospel makes that clear. But we have everything, and never miss this, everything God intended for you to know that Jesus said. That is complete. That is final. Who was the one who brought these things back to memory? It was the Spirit of God. So instead of giving us new revelation, God gives us his completed revelation. And the only way that we're helped by this book is if we're immersed in this book. You want to be helped by the Bible? How many of you would say emphatically tonight that you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Say amen. Amen. Well, if the Bible is indeed the Word of God, and it has everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, if we're going to be helped by this book, you have to be immersed in it. So I'd ask you this tonight. Do you know what passages of Scripture speak to your struggles? That speak to anxiety and your fears and your worries? Your uncertainties about the future? Do you know what passages of Scripture speak to your family struggles? That speak to your financial struggles? Do you know what passages of Scripture that speak to your sexual temptations, that speak to lust, adultery, that speak to greed and materialism? There is no book in the world that is more relevant than God's book. And the reason being, because the Bible is a divine book. It's an inspired book given to us by the Spirit of God who moved men along, as 1 Peter 1 teaches us, as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit is divine, the book he inspired is divine. That's why I would encourage you, friends, make sure, and I trust you are, a part of the church where your church services are saturated with Scripture, where you as a family are saturated with the Word of God. If we believe the Bible never returns empty, then let's saturate our hearts, saturate our minds, our thinking with God's Holy Writ, with His Word, which means we should hear the Word preached, we should hide it in our hearts, we should memorize it, we should listen to the Word, you should read the Word, you should study the Word, you should sing the Word. We should be exposed more to the Word and trust that God will use His Word to gradually make you more like Christ and less like yourself. God uses His Word to do that. This is the first ingredient to understanding what peace and joy is in a troubled world. Here in a troubled world, let's look at the second ingredient here, and that's to receive, simply receive His rest and His peace. Look at verse 27, if you would. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Billions of dollars are spent every year looking for peace. Families in turmoil, couples in turmoil will spend billions of dollars every year on specialized or professional counselors looking for peace in their relationships. Diplomats will fly all over the world looking for peace between two countries. There's people who will go to court week after week after week looking for peace in a troubled world. They ask a judge for a peaceful settlement. Now ask yourself this, what kind of circumstances were Jesus' disciples in right now? As you read this passage, understand kind of the drama of the text as to what's going on. This is a pressure-packed situation. And I'm not sure, as we read our Bibles, if you just casually read Scripture, that you're going to understand the intensity of this situation. These men were fearful, wondering what their future would be. They've been following this man for over 3 years now, and now he said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to leave you, and you're going to be left here, and their future's uncertain, and there's sadness here. That's what makes these words so powerful. So yes, they're precious to us, as they should be, but think of the original audience here. Anyone can be at peace when circumstances are good. When the wallet has a lot of cash and the gas tank is full and the job is secure and the kids are healthy and the marriage is doing good and you're healthy and it seems as though everything in life is going great, the plumbing's not leaking, the car's not breaking down, the tires are not flat, friends are treating you well. Anyone can be at peace in those circumstances. But think of this. Peace during Jesus' earthly ministry was maintained by force. They would have had a Roman Empire type of mindset with this, that they gained that peace through military force. But what kind of peace is Jesus talking about? The Greeks thought of peace the same way many of us as Americans think of peace. We have a very Greek mindset with this. They thought of peace as just an absence of conflict. But Jesus' audience here was not primarily Greek. They were what? Jewish. And they would have understood peace with the Hebrew word shalom, which means blessing and unity. This is what Jesus had in mind. When we think of peace, we think of a life with no fears, no worries, fruitful relationships. And in these relationships, there's no drama personally. There's no drama on social media. Just everything's good. Everybody likes your stuff on social media. That's peace, right? Everything's just going great. Lots of money, good health. But Jesus uses a contrast here. And I want you to think of peace that the world offers, really, friends, is what it is. It's a fake peace. It's not a true peace. You know why? Because it doesn't address the real problem. The The real problem is people's hearts. The turmoil that's going on in people's hearts. Fake peace wants to change circumstances. Fake peace wants to change the people around us and says things like this: if my spouse was just better, I'd be more content. That's fake peace. Boy, if my kids were just better, I'd be a better parent. That's fake peace. Or if I just made more money, I'd be more content. That is not real peace. Fake peace tries to change everyone around us, but the peace that Jesus offers deals with our hearts. What's going on inside of our hearts? The world's peace depends on self. God's peace depends upon Christ. And Jesus' peace here is really an inner disposition of the heart. An inner peace inside of our hearts. In the midst of trouble, every single person here, we're not all the same age. We don't all have the same background. We don't all have the same story or the same occupation, or we don't all live in the same neighborhood. But the common denominator with all of us is this: we all have trouble in life. To some extent, we're facing problems. We're facing trouble. We're facing trials. And this is what Jesus says here. This is why these words are so precious. Go back to verse 1 where he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Now, according to this verse, when you jump down to verse 27, what or who is your hope for peace? What or who is your hope for peace? And God gives us through Christ an inward peace, peace with him, and also peace with others. And one day, praise God for this, there's going to be a global peace when Jesus rules and reigns on this earth during the millennial kingdom. But it only comes through him. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, look at the progression here. You have the Spirit of God who's talked about in verse 26. And then you talk about peace. Jesus talks about peace in verse 27. So you find here different kinds of peace Scripture talks about. There's peace with God, therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the point where peace begins. We cannot have peace with others until we know Christ, until we truly know him. And we cannot have peace with God until we know his Son. And until that happens, friend, you're separated from him. You're separated from God. You're not at peace with him until your sins are forgiven and you come to faith in Christ, the Son of God. And then you're reconciled to him in a relationship that can never be broken, and where your sins are forgiven and you are now adopted into his family. But there's also this inward peace. Salvation gives us peace with God, but it also gives us this inward peace. Now think about this for a moment. What robs you of peace? Where do you find your heart most troubled in life? What robs you of peace? I think it's when we try to deal with things like stress and anxiety and worry and conflict and sin struggles, when we try to deal with those our own way, through our own strength, through our own power. And the common denominator with every single one of those situations is this: it's uncertainty. And I don't know about you, I don't like uncertainty. Anyone here like uncertainty in life? We've just gone through what has really been the most difficult year of our lives. Not knowing exactly what was going to happen. And I have to be honest here, full disclosure, full confession in this whole process. In my heart, I didn't always handle things perfectly. I would always play out these scenarios in my mind of things that could go badly and things that could go wrong. And I started thinking, what would I do? What would my family do? The world around us, for all of us, it seems so chaotic, doesn't it? I don't know of anybody who watches like the evening news and comes away encouraged by what they see. Do you walk away saying, boy, this world's in a great state. Things are going well. But in the real world where we live, where the car breaks down, and sometimes you don't know how you're going to pay the bill. How many of you have ever been there before? A medical bill comes in the mail. How are we going to pay this? The plumbing at the house never leaks at the right time. Is there ever a good time for a loved one to get cancer? Is there ever a good time for someone you love within your family to turn their backs on the Lord? Is there ever a good time to lose a loved one? Is there ever a convenient time to hear bad news? God's peace promises you this, friends. This peace that Jesus talks about in verse 27. No matter how crazy life can be, and it can be that way from time to time, Jesus promises this. Your heart can be calm. It can be trusting. It can be at peace because you know God is working in your life. You're His child. You are His. And what God began in you, God never has an incompleted project. He never turns in something halfway. What God began, Philippians 1 verse 6 teaches us, He will bring it to what, friends? Completion. And God is the solution for all of your anxieties and your fears and your frustrations and your disappointments and even your discouragements that you have in life. And what is it? It's not to handle it in your own flesh or to take that burden to yourself. It's to take them to the Lord. Read with me Philippians 4, 6 through 7. I think a good deal of you probably have this memorized, and that's great. Let's read it together just as a reminder as to what God tells us to do with all of our worries, our anxieties, and our fears. Let's read these together. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jerry Bridges wrote this once, nothing is too big for Him to handle, and nothing is too small to escape His attention. Let's look at another aspect of peace, and that's peace with others. God has given you peace with Himself, and God has given you this inward peace, but this is the other dimension to this, and it's interrelational. We can have peace with one another. The Holy Spirit is there to give you wisdom, to give you power, to give the resources you need to live at peace. Now, can I ask you a tough question tonight? Would your life be characterized as a peaceful person? Are you contentious? Are you contrarian with people? Are you difficult to get along with? Is it more important to you to prove a point than it is to live at peace with someone else? Friends, if we want to be marked by Christ-like maturity, we're going to be peaceful, humble people. And by no means am I saying that we should back down from the truth or not even earnestly contend for the truth. But there's this Christ-like maturity in our lives that we know how to actually get along with people. Wouldn't that be a blessing for local churches? That we know how to live at peace with others. In fact, Jesus said this would mark His followers. Look here at Matthew 5, verse 9. Let's read this together. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Another dynamic of peace is this. Look at Romans 12, verse 18. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let's read Romans 14, verse 19 together. Make every effort to do what leads to peace. And if God indeed is your source of peace, there is not a person on the planet, whether that be your parents, whether that be your children, whether it even be your own spouse, your business partner, or fellow church members, who you cannot pursue peace with. That doesn't mean they're always going to respond in a positive way, but by God's grace, we can pursue peace with one another. We can't depend on others to give us peace. That's never going to be lasting. Don't trust your circumstances to give you peace. God alone, through Christ, provides for us the peace that the world could never give to us. Here's a third ingredient. Rejoice in knowing this. Rejoice in knowing that He's in control. I want you to maybe now or some other time later on, you got lots of room in your notes, I didn't put a lot in there, maybe draw a circle in there, and then in that circle, make it big enough to write down all of your problems. If you don't want your spouse to see that, just kind of cover it with your hand maybe, but just write down maybe all of your problems that you have right now, things you're struggling with. It could be a sin issue, it could be a relational issue, could be a struggle with doubt and fear. But write those things down and then write over this, God is in control. He's sovereign over all of this. Look at verse 28, if you would. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come again. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may, there's that word again, believe. I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Here's what Jesus said is their greatest cause for joy. It's right here. He's going back to the Father. So what should we make of this phrase? Look back at verse 28. My Father is greater than I. What should we make of this? You know, we're Trinitarians. We believe in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, one essence. All of them co-equally being God. So what is Jesus referring to here when he makes statements like this? Very simply this, and I think most credible scholars would say this, that he's referring to Jesus in his incarnate place. Now keep in mind the flow of the text. He's going back to the place where he belongs, in a place of majesty and praise and adoration and worship. He's going back to the Father. The disciples should rejoice in that. Why is this happening? Look at verse 29. So that you may believe. So they didn't have to ask, why are you telling us this? Why are you sharing this with me? What's the point? That's the point. So that you may believe. This is why this is in your Bible. This is why the Gospel of John is in your Bible. In verses 30 through 31, he begins to comfort them again, and they were about to see him die. One of the cruelest deaths a human being could die. And they would witness this. But his death, he wanted them to get this. His death was not a victory for Satan. Notice Jesus' words there. What does he say? He has no claim on me. Literally this. He has nothing on me. He has nothing to accuse me of. He has no power over me. There was no accusation of Jesus' guilt, his sin, his deceit, his deception, evil. One theologian writes this, Satan is powerless to rule a sinless man. And praise God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is sinless. Amen? He's sinless without sin. And Jesus wanted his disciples to know, despite the cruelty of the cross, despite the pain of the cross, Satan was not the one in control. And he reminded them of this way back in John 10, verse 18, where he announced, I am the good shepherd. And then he said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. So even though the devil is real and he is active, he is powerless. Satan is not the reason Jesus died on the cross. The obedience and the love of the Son is. That's the reason he died on the cross. So friends, let's tie this in now. How does this keep you from worry? How does this keep you from anxiety? How does this keep you from staying up at night, living in fear, not wanting to face tomorrow? How does this help you face the trials of life with a calm confidence that God is going to see you through this? And you don't have to be out of sorts. You don't have to be bent out of shape. It's this, friends. It's knowing who's in control. Ask yourself this about this world, this life. A couple nights ago, we were out on the boat looking up, and for some reason here in northern Iowa, the stars are just beautiful at night, are they not? And I look up. There was a time in my life when I looked up at the stars and I thought, this is just random. Everything exploded and just kind of fell into place. Now I look at those stars like I did last night, those beautiful shining stars. And verses like this come to my mind. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Verses like Colossians chapter 1, that he holds all things together by the power of his word. Why doesn't the moon crash into the sun, and why does our atmosphere have exactly the right amount of oxygen in it so we are here and not in the vacuum of space? Why does the universe work the way it does? Why, friends? Because he is ultimately in control of his creation. He is the one who is in control. Let me give you a news flash that I don't think you paid money to come to Family Five to find out, but I got to remind myself of this from time to time. I am not the one who's in control. you're not the one who's in control. And if we were wise thinking biblically, we wouldn't want to be the one who is in control. I don't know how to govern a universe. I don't know how to rule a world. But I praise God, the one who does, died and rose again in my place. The Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is not in control. God is the one who is in control. In order to have peace and joy in a troubled world, it's not trying to change everything around us. It's trusting in the one who is unchangeable. Our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We must be convinced that Jesus Christ is Lord indeed. Jesus' point here is that the Helper would come. The Holy Spirit reminds you, he points you, he guides you to that truth. So when I get on an airplane, I don't worry. Maybe I should, but I don't. I don't worry when I get on an airplane. I assume that pilot, he or she is trained and qualified. They've got the proper credentials. They can fly that airplane. So I sit there in a seat that is three sizes too small for me, and I buckle in, and I take off on an airplane, and I get to my destination. I don't worry when I see my physician, or at least the physician we had in Mount Pleasant. He was a godly man who loved the Lord. He was qualified, and oftentimes he would tell me some good things I like to hear and tell me some other things I don't like to hear, and we would close in prayer, and it was just a great time together because I trusted him. I had good reason to trust in him. I don't worry about when I go to the dentist. If the dentist knows what they're doing with my teeth, I figure they got the training. They've got the credentials to do what they do, the experience to do what they do. Now, I don't like what they do to my teeth. I mean, there's a bunch of things I'd rather be doing than go to the dentist, but man, I praise God they know what they're doing. I don't worry in the morning if the sun's going to come up. I didn't wake up today wondering, will I have air to breathe? I didn't wonder if God's going to sovereignly govern this world the way he has every single day of my life. And you, child of God, redeemed, raised to walk in newness of life. This peace here, it's not hypothetical. It's not theoretical. It's real. And right now, if you truly know Christ, you can have it. You don't have to be ruled by your fear. You don't have to be ruled by worry and anxiety. Jesus Christ has died, and he's risen again from the dead. Take heart to these words. Jesus returning to the Father is our assurance of his presence and his peace and joy. So when you face discouragement, preach this truth to yourself. My Savior is in heaven, and he's given me his peace and his joy. When you face uncertainty, you may not know what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, where you're going to be next year, who you're going to marry. Some of you right now, you might have some real concerns about your children or maybe even your grandchildren, and you're tempted to fall into fear about your finances. Preach this truth to yourself. Your Savior has died, he's risen again, and he's in heaven, and he has given you as his child his peace, his joy. So when you face grief, and we all will, and you face sadness and pain and sorrow and setbacks, even the unfortunate experience of personal attacks, when you go through unfair treatment, keep preaching this truth to yourself. My Savior is in heaven, and he's given me his peace and his joy. Jesus returning to the Father, that's your assurance of his presence, his peace, and his joy. There's no other way to have it but through him. And praise God, friend, it truly is available to you tonight. Don't trust me and my word. Trust this word. This word is true. And you can bank your soul and your life on this. Immerse yourself in this truth. Would you pray with me, please? Let's humbly bow our hearts before the Lord and ask God to help us with this truth in our lives that we know, but admittedly, it really is tough to apply to our lives. So may we, by God's grace, submit to this. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, in reverence and in awe, we bow in our hearts before you. And we come before you, Father, realizing that we should be your enemies and we don't deserve forgiveness and grace and mercy. But because of Christ, you provided a way for sinful people like us to come before you justified as your children. Father, may this be a passage we run to over and over again, where we draw from your peace and your joy. We confess we often try to change people. We try to change circumstances. We confess we often get frustrated and develop sinful attitudes because we can't change people. But Father, may we trust you, the unchangeable one, the one who's immutable, the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We praise you, God, that we are yours. So may we trust in you, the one who is in control, with all of our hearts, and may we not lean into our own understandings. In all of our ways, may we acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together.